Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we get started. Father God, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to go through this incredible book. Lord, to be able to walk through this these truths, Lord, about who you are, to be able to connect some of the dots from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And Father, we pray that you would give us not only a greater understanding of the gospel, Lord, but just such a desire to live it out in our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would be, Lord, just, we would treasure the peace that we can have. And Lord, that would cause us to live, Lord, with purpose and with direction and for your glory. And so we just ask that you would guide and direct us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we are finally wrapping up the series that began back in January. I had to look back. How long has it been? It's been about 9 months that we've been walking through the book of Hebrews. Would covet your prayers as I'm still discerning what to do next. So we pray for that. But also, just as we look at this, we're going to be in Hebrews 13, page 1198. Maybe your Bibles are a little bit worn now with the pages of Hebrews because we've been going there for the last 9 months. But we have to remember a few different things as we get started. One, that this was written to Hebrew believers who had experienced persecution. They wrestled with their identity in Christ, and we can wrestle with our identity in Christ as well. They were tempted to return back to Judaism, to their former practices. But I want to draw your attention to the prayer in verses 20 and 21. We're only going to go through 6 verses here. And so this prayer is very powerful. And I've used it as a benediction at the end of messages before. So let's read that. It's 20 and 21 of Hebrews 13. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And what this prayer ultimately reveals is this deep desire for the author to express his desire for their spiritual growth, for them to move forward in their relationship with the Lord. But in order to do that, you really need to grasp the foundational truths of the gospel and then be able to move forward in obedience to what he's called you to and called us to. So let's look at some of the foundational truths of the gospel right here, starting in verse 20. "Now may the God of peace." You see, the author uses this phrase only one time in the book of Hebrews. The apostle Paul uses it numerous times in his letters. But why is he a God of peace? And what did God do to make peace possible? These are foundational truths of the gospel, that sin caused separation between God and man. And in Romans 5, one of the verses that talk about peace with God, Paul says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice how the author of Hebrews puts it. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." That statement right there highlights two critical gospel truths: Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. These are foundational truths as a believer. Without these two truths, the great exchange is not possible. What's the great exchange? The great exchange is that Jesus died on the cross in our place. And the author shows us, and I'm going to be looking back at some passages in Hebrews throughout this, since this is our last message in Hebrews. Hebrews 4:15, look what the author shows us about Jesus. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Those three last words are critically important. Yet without sin. He was the sinless Savior who offered for all times, as we read in our scripture reading this morning, a single sacrifice for sin. And then he sat down afterwards. The work had been completed. He was the perfect substitute, and he took the penalty that we deserve. And so when Jesus died, God pours out his wrath on his only son. And so when we think about this table, that's what we continually think about, that God poured out his wrath on his son so that we could have life. And that's the great exchange. A great verse that explains the great exchange is 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says this: God made him who had no sin. Actually, that's the ES, or that's the new NIV. This is the ESV. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see the great exchange in that verse right there? Incredible. In the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, you had lambs and you had bulls that were brought. And that was a picture for us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's another verse in Hebrews that we read, Hebrews 9:22. It's all connected. The Old Testament connects to the New Testament. So not only do we see that Jesus died on the cross in our place as a foundational truth, we see that Jesus defeated sin and death when he was resurrected. Now, this is the first time that the author specifically references the resurrection. So those two pieces, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and then Jesus rose from the dead. And truth trackers here, we have peace with God when we believe the gospel. We have peace with God when we believe the gospel, that Christ died for our sins and that he was risen. Why is it so important, the fact that he's risen? Well, it's how we know that that great sin was paid for in the great exchange. God gave us a receipt. The receipt is the resurrection. Jesus didn't stay dead. The book of Acts, which we've walked through together, shows him alive from the grave, seen, touched. He was talked to by many witnesses. Now, there were others that were raised from death in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, you probably think of Lazarus. You probably think of Jairus' daughter. I think there was another child that Jesus raised from the dead. But Jesus is the first to rise immortal, never to die again. So the book of Colossians even says this. He says he was firstborn from the dead. And you don't talk about someone being firstborn unless there are others born after him. And so Christ was the first. Now there's confusion over that, being firstborn, specifically with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Jehovah's Witnesses wrongly believe that Jesus was created. And Mormons believe Jesus was the spirit child of the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Mother. And we need to understand our theology. When he says firstborn over creation, he's talking about rank. He's not talking about that Jesus was created, that Jesus is first rank over all creation. And that's a clear distinction that we need to make. But our future resurrection is only possible because of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Last week I mentioned about Vodi Bakum, and he passed away. He was an incredible theologian and pastor. And he said this, and this is based on the resurrection. He said, because though I die, I will rise with Christ. It will not be the end of me. Because Christ is raised, I too will be raised with Christ. If you want to listen to an incredible message on the resurrection, just type in Vodi Bakum and the resurrection on YouTube. It's an incredible message. It's my favorite one that he preached. Because he goes through 1 Corinthians 15, the heart of the gospel, and he talks about the evidence that we have for the resurrection in a few different ways. But notice also how important the belief in the resurrection is to Christianity. Again, in Romans 10:9. For if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So you see how the resurrection is a key part of being a believer, the essential. So I want to continue to go through this prayer because there's some more great things, theological truths that this author shares. The next one, the great shepherd of the sheep. I mean, we know Psalm 23. I am the good shepherd. And Jesus said that in the book of John. One of his I am statements is, I am the good shepherd. But what does the good shepherd do? Well, Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so he died as the good shepherd. But notice how the author of Hebrews puts it. He is the great shepherd. He's the great shepherd who perfects the sheep, that they are in a process of becoming more and more like Christ, that he is in heaven interceding for us as the great shepherd. But it's not only that, that he will come again, as Peter says, as the chief shepherd. He will come, 1 Peter 5:4, and at his return, he will reward those with a crown of glory. And the resurrection was proof that Jesus would also be the one that would judge the world. It says that in Acts 17. But all of this is part of God's eternal plan. Did you notice that? By the blood of the eternal covenant. This is something that's been talked about all throughout the Old Testament, an eternal covenant. The Old Testament prophets spoke about this eternal or everlasting covenant. In Isaiah 55, Isaiah, the prophet, talks about the everlasting covenant. Ezekiel talks about the everlasting covenant, a covenant of peace in Ezekiel 37. Jeremiah talks about an everlasting covenant in Jeremiah 32. And in fact, the author of Hebrews quotes from Jeremiah in Hebrews 8. But do you know what he says that's so incredible about this eternal covenant? It's Hebrews 8:12. I'd encourage you to just thumb back to it. Hebrews 8:12. I don't have it on the screen here. But take a look at the eternal covenant, the new covenant. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. What a beautiful picture of the eternal covenant that we have with the Lord through Christ. That he will remember our sins no more. I'm sitting up here and thinking about the communion table and thinking about how I failed this past week. But then I realized something. He will remember my sins no more through Christ. That I can have peace with God because of what Christ has done. That I don't live in shame or fear that God won't love me, but I live with confidence in what he's done for me. And that's why we come every month and we remember him regularly. Because it's not about us and the things that we do to try to make ourselves acceptable before God. It's because of what's been done for us that we're accepted. And that's an eternal covenant. And that shows that a relationship with Jesus is permanent, can never be taken away from you, can never lose your salvation. Truth trackers here, it's if saved, you're always saved. If you're saved, you're always saved. You don't have to fear and wonder, he loves me, he loves me not. No, it's always saved. It should give us a sense of peace. But you know what the Apostle Paul also says? He says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that the God of peace will sanctify you through and through. The God of peace will make you holy. So not only is he providing us with peace, but he's also giving us a purpose. He's going to make us holy. He's going to, in verse 21, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. And that word equip is an important word here. It means to restore something that so that it can realize its intended purpose. And actually the word for mending nets, like when the disciples mended their nets. That's that word equipped. They're fixing something and restoring something so that it can do what it's intended to do, hold the fish. But it's also another term, it's a medical term, to put into joint, to put a bone back into joint. And I'm not trying to bring any memories back if you've had a bone go out of joint, but it's not pleasant. I've never had it happen to me, but I've heard. But God will mend us so that we can do his will. And think about Jesus's attitude when he said, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So here's the question, because this comes up quite a bit. Where does knowing God's will start? Well, it starts with repenting of our sin and trusting in Christ. So if you've never done that, then you're being disobedient to the will of God. That's the first step, is obedience to him, repenting of your sin, and trusting in him alone. That's the first step. But it's also knowing the truths of the gospel. He's died for our sins and he's been resurrected. J.C. Ryle, a pastor in the late 1800s, I love reading his messages. He said this, we're to grasp tightly these two truths. We're to plant your feet firmly on them. Feed your soul on them. Live on them. Die on them. Never let them go. Those are the foundational truths of the gospel. So how has God revealed his word or his will to us? In his word. So Truth Trackers, we learn God's will from the Bible. I found this illustration on gotquestions.org, and I'm gonna quote from that. Got Questions is a great resource. If you're wondering about, you can even just type in God's will, and you find a great article on how do I know God's will. A very biblically sound article, and I took this from that article. It says, the better we get to know a person, the more acquainted we become with their desires. For example, a child may look across a busy street at the ball bouncing away, but he doesn't run after it because he knows my dad wouldn't want me to do that. He doesn't have to ask his father for advice on every particular situation. He knows what his father would say because he knows his father. And so we have to recognize that we have a sinful nature, and we have a struggle also with our motives on why we ask God for certain things. So in the midst of doing and wanting to do God's will, we have to keep our motives in check, because it can lead us to a couple of things. It can lead us to this concept of following our heart, thinking that it's God's will. And that's dangerous. Following our heart leads us to destruction. In fact, Charles Hodge, who was the president of Princeton Theological Seminary before it became extremely liberal, he said this. He said, thousands have been and thousands are fully convinced that the false is true and that what is right is wrong. To tell men to look within for an authoritative guide and to trust their irresistible convictions is to give them a guide which will lead them to destruction. And we've talked about that, just what we want, because what we want is based on our desires. And so the Lord, looking at what he wants, is what we're called to. So another thing we have to be careful of is wanting to know God's will for our lives. It can also lead us to have a desire to have more control for ourselves. And that's dangerous, thinking that we're in control. It feels like when you know God's will, you're back in control. And that's a difficult concept for us to recognize, because he calls us to trust him. In fact, the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is built on faith. Faith in that God was, you know, that Abraham was called to faith, that Moses was called to faith. And faith is trusting in God's plan, even when we don't know what it is. And knowing God's will is also something that's difficult, because it requires us to do something called being patient. And we really struggle with being patient, don't we? And it's natural for us to want to know that. It's natural for us to want to know God's will and what we should be doing. But the way that God works is one step at a time. One step. Just one step. Moving forward, okay? In relationship, walking with Christ, being obedient. Vodi Bakum had also is known for another saying that he said, delayed obedience is disobedience. So delaying your obedience, I mean, knowing what you need to do, but just delaying it, that's disobedience. If you know what you're to do, yes, you need to walk in obedience. Don't wait. Don't delay. Another podcaster, Daryl Harrison, he's on a podcast called the Just Thinking Podcast. He said this. He said, when seeking God's will, you're not only to pray that his will is revealed to you, but also that he will prepare you to joyfully obey it when it's revealed. Don't be like the hypocrite Israelites who feigned wanting to know God's will, but had no desire to obey it. So this prayer really highlights what we're called to do is to be obedient to the Lord, that he's going to equip us to do his will. But how do we know what his will is? Look at the next part of the verse. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. We know what's pleasing in his sight because we know his word. John Cooper, the lead singer for Skillet, he said this. He said, the Christian who does not know what God loves and hates is in danger of believing that God approves of evil things. So it's a working in us. It's a continual process of knowing what pleases God and what God hates. And so easily we can let our emotions get in the way. That's that idea of, you know, the idea of following your heart. Paul says in Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so when we're doing this, when we're transformed by the renewal of our mind, we're not conformed to the things of this world. The things of this world are behaviors that don't please God. Things that we watch that we shouldn't be watching. Things that we say that we shouldn't be saying. Things we see that we shouldn't be seeing, lusting, gossiping, complaining, worrying. These are all evidences of a situation where we need to give those over to the Lord. We need to trust him. And with this idea of being conformed to or being transformed by the renewal of your mind is this idea of repentance. And that's this change of behavior. So just because we know what the will of the Lord is, when we don't do it, we disobey. And we are not living with a change of behavior. And so what God's word is most concerned about is our hearts being changed, not just our knowledge. And that's done through the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit that enables us to obey Christ. And then notice that it says through Jesus Christ. And for the truth trackers, when we love Jesus, we don't want to sin. In fact, we come to hate our sin. Those things that I talked about, disobeying the Lord, and we were given new desires to please him and trust him. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So we have to continually die to ourselves and say yes to Christ in these areas that we wrestle with. I think of John the Baptist when he said, he must increase Christ and I must become less. That's what Christianity is all about. And we need to be ready also to make a defense of the Christian faith as we interact with people that are unbelievers or skeptics in various ways. In fact, I put out the table talk. We're still waiting for the new one to come in, but I put out one on always being ready. And it's focused on some different areas of being apologetics, being able to defend your faith. And so read through that. I encourage you to grab one. And look through what it says about how we are to engage with the unbelievers. It's ultimately about Christ. Ultimately about Jesus. I was watching this past week on Friday, a live Turning Point conference. You know, Turning Point is the organization that Charlie Kirk worked with and founded. And he has different, he did those chapters, and he would basically go onto college campuses and engage with unbelievers. Well, this past week, Ray Comfort, who is an evangelist, he went and he took Charlie Kirk's place in that role. And you know what the thing that was beautiful about that? Is that each person that came up, he engaged with them over the gospel. That's the foundational issue. Because if someone is not in peace with God, you're gonna see that be chaos in other areas because they don't have correct biblical thinking. And so sharing the gospel is what we're called to do. So that's a great resource. Always ready. The table talk out there in the lobby. You can grab that. But ultimately, it's all for his glory. Well, let's wrap up. We have a couple verses left. In verse 22 to 25 or 24. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greeting. I think it's actually kind of humorous that in verse 22, he says he's written you briefly. I mean, this is 13 chapters. It's not real brief. Imagine what a long letter would have looked like. But I'll tell you what, the truths that are in there, it's mind-boggling that there's more to be written. And that's the beauty, that there's more to be explored. We can't ever think that we've arrived, that we've learned everything that we need to learn, that every day we need to pursue truth from God's word and look for what God's word says about how we're to live. But the author, who knows Timothy, is encouraging these believers to endure. And that word exhortation is what he'd been doing the entire time. He's been calling these believers to endure hardships. He's been warning believers who were lazy in their faith to focus on Christ and be committed to him, that they should follow that example. And the key word, one of the key words in the book of Hebrews is better or greater or superior. It's used at least 12 times. And the author of Hebrews, as we close this series, has spent 13 chapters stating his case. Chapter 1 and 2, that Christ is better than the angels in both his deity and his humanity. In chapters 3 and 4, Christ is better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, Christ is better than Aaron. And Aaron was the first high priest. He was superior to Levitical priesthood. And they could only approach God through mediators. Now through Christ, we can have immediate access to God. In Hebrews 8, there's a better covenant. It's not the old covenant, the sacrificial system. It's the new covenant. It's an eternal covenant. And not only that, Hebrews 9, it's a better tabernacle. The tabernacle and the temple, they were always designed to be temporary. And Jesus came and tabernacled among us. That's what that word dwell means, tabernacle. In Hebrews 10, he's a better sacrifice. The blood of animals could never totally atone for sin. Jesus' shed blood is the final sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 11 is pictures of people who had faith in the Lord, in his promises. And we are to glance at those examples. But Hebrews 12, we are to gaze at Jesus. We're to fix our eyes on him. And the word and the verse that ends this entire book, grace be with all of you. See, the author ends this letter with a reminder of God's grace. And then what a beautiful picture that is. To know that it's not about anything we've done. We don't deserve his mercy. It's a free gift. And he's given it to us. And how are we to live with that? Not just take it and forget about it and just tuck it away, but we're to live lives of obedience worthy of what he's done for us. And so I'd encourage you this morning, you know, maybe you're at this point where you feel like Christianity is just a routine, that you're coming, you're reading your Bible every once in a while, you're praying every once in a while, it just doesn't seem like there's any life there. Well, I hope and pray that this picture of God's grace, what he's done for you, this prayer at the end of this great book would spur you on and me on to a deeper desire to be equipped to do his will, that which is pleasing in his sight, through not myself or ourselves, but through Jesus Christ. And so if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, a personal relationship with Jesus, I would love to talk with you more about that. I'll be up front afterwards if you'd like to talk about having a personal relationship with Christ. And those that do, that maybe are really wrestling with their faith, love to have a conversation as well. Love to pray. We'll have some other deacons available. But let's look to the Lord in prayer and treasure the gift and desire to do his will. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to go through this book. Lord, to just see the truth all throughout it. People, Lord, that maybe are thinking that their good works are what it's going to take for them to get to heaven. And Lord, the book of Hebrews is crystal clear that it is not about us at all. It's about what Christ has done for us. And so we ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct us this week. Help us to treasure that. Treasure the truth that you died on the cross for our sins and that you were resurrected, showing that that gift and that offering had been received and accepted. Lord, we pray that we would treasure your word. We pray, Lord, for our Bible studies this week, even going through the book of Mark. Help us, Lord, to praise and worship the biblical Jesus, not the modern Jesus, but the biblical Jesus, what the Bible says about who you are, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.